Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. It's important at this point that we remind ourselves again, first of all, that Jesus is addressing the disciples. He's addressing the disciples in the company of the multitudes. And when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's not saying everyone is the salt of the earth. He's not saying to the multitudes, you're the salt of the earth. He's saying to the disciples, you disciples of me are the salt of the earth. The other thing we need to remind ourselves of is this. This is the Son of God who's speaking. He's not only going to say a few things that are very controversial, to say the least, but he's going to say a lot of things that just don't seem true, but they are true. The preacher is the Son of God. The preacher is God on earth, and everything he says is absolutely true. Whether it looks like it or not, it's true. And here he is addressing his disciples, and he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, note, you should be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you should become the salt of the earth, or you should behave as the salt of the earth. He says you are. If you are disciples of me, you are the salt of the earth. What tremendous reassurance that ought to give every follower of Jesus. Every disciple of Christ ought to be so encouraged, ought to be so reassured by these words from the very lips of God himself. But you know, they're also words of warning. If you disciples of mine, if you lose your saltiness, not only will it be very, very difficult to restore it, but, he says, there then is nothing in the world that can stop its corruption. You're the salt that preserves the earth from total corruption. What a tremendous responsibility there is lying on the head of every Christian. We Christians must be Christian. In a real sense, you know, the world is in the state it's in because the church is in the state it's in. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says so clearly, if my people who are called by my name, if my people will humble themselves, if my people will pray, if my people will seek my face, if my people will turn, if my people will hear, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. Isn't it interesting? If my people pray, I will heal the land. So what's the conclusion? The land is in the state it's in because the people of God are in the condition they are in. What a warning that is to every Christian. What a responsibility is upon us that we live and practice as Christians ought to live and practice. And because of these words, you know, Christians, as we try to indicate in the children's story, should never say, I'm useless. A Christian should never say, I'm useless, I'm not doing anything. You're preserving the earth from the very word, from the very lips of the Saviour. There's an interesting thing that Jesus says in later on in this Gospel, chapter 24, verse 22. He says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. Because of the existence on earth of my people, these days will be shortened. These terrible days that Jesus was speaking about. And you find it's not just a New Testament principle. In Isaiah 57, the very first verse, we hear the prophet saying, the righteous perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Why? God is removing his people because the time has come for judgment to come upon the earth. To come upon the land. But he says, first, I have to remove my people. And he says, no one takes it to heart. Why? The righteous are being taken away. No one considers why. That's a very real thing for us to ask. When lots of God's people are removed at one time. Why? God says, so that I can bring forth my judgment on the earth. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt works silently. Salt works, as it were, secretly. And it so often goes undetected. And Christians maybe don't realize they're being effective as salt in the world. And certainly they don't get the credit for it. And we don't just realize it. There's no one got more authority to be on this earth than the Christian, the believer in God, the follower of God, the righteous person. There's no one more useful to this earth. No one has more of a right to be on this earth than Christians, the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Just look at the world without the Christian input. Just look at the secular world. Its obsession, what's it obsessed with? It's obsessed with pleasure. It's obsessed with entertainment. It's got a pleasure mania. Holidays, trying to get happiness, searching for happiness. It's so empty. The young are bored. The young are unfulfilled. The rich are unhappy. The rich are miserable. And it's these ones that are turning to drugs. Isn't it amazing? They've got all the money in the world and they turn to drugs. The young don't find any purpose in living, and they're bored, and they're looking for meaning in life. Jesus said to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Now, one of the things that salt does, as you all know, is to make someone thirsty. And do you know that as a Christian? As Christians, we ought to make people thirsty. We ought to make them thirsty for God. You remember the Beatitudes we've just been looking at? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, Jesus said, you're the salt that should make them hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isn't that challenging for Christians? Unbelievers should see in us that we are different. They should see in us integrity. When the world is unscrupulous, when others are immoral, when others are dishonest, when others are indecent, Christians should be full of integrity, and they should see that. And the unbelievers should see that Christians possess love and are merciful. When others, when they want justice, when they want revenge, Christians want to show mercy. And it's not just enough that the world see these things in Christ, in the Christian. It's not just that they should see we're different. It's not just that they see that we're full of forgiveness and love and mercy and integrity. The challenging thing is this. They should want these things in their hearts. Now, it is true when a Christian lives as a Christian, he often brings resentment. The world often resents it. The world often gets jealous. The world often becomes full of envy and malice and jealousy. But secretly, in their hearts, they should want God. When they see us acting differently, responding differently, when things go wrong in our life, when they see our response to adversity, they should not only see how they're different, they should not only see, what is it that makes them different? What is it that makes you respond like that? They should be able to say, I want what you have. I want this spirit of peace. I want this righteous integrity that you have to do what's right irrespective of what it may cost you. They should be able to say, I want that spirit of love and mercy you have in such a trying situation. And they should be able to see that what makes Christians different, what makes our response different, they should be able to see it's all to do with this relationship they have with Christ. You see, some people misunderstand Christianity. They think it's simply a set of rules and regulations that you've got to keep. And you've got to keep it properly and accurately. Well, if that's what you want, there's plenty of other religions that have the same sort of thing. You can go to Islam. Oh, a list of rules and regulations. The Christian religion isn't about do's and don'ts. It should result in them not doing things and doing certain things. But Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus that affects the way you live. I'm often fond of the verses, you know, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were seen by others to be different because of their relationship to Christ. The word Christians there means partisans of Jesus. They saw these people behave differently, and it's all because of their relationship to Jesus. And what I find very interesting is Jesus was never in Antioch. And secondly, it was 10 years after they were in Antioch. 10 years after Christ left this earth, that disciples were first called Christians. Amazing, isn't it? They saw the relationship to Jesus, and it made them want Christ, want God in their hearts and lives. something else about salt. It can do something. It can melt ice. It can melt ice that you cannot break through with a pickaxe. I had that experience recently. Trying to break through ice. You couldn't do it. Salt melts it away. Quietly and secretly. It can go through what a pickaxe cannot go through. And that should be the Christian. His life should be acting like salt, melting away these cold, hard, bitter spirits that you might find in life, in the factory. Now, one doesn't need to be a loud mouth in the office. Just your very principles being made known. Just, in fact, your very presence can do it. You must have seen it somewhere. People are all huddled together, speaking together. And then the door opens and in comes somebody, you know, he's known to be a Christian. And the language changes. They maybe stop speaking about what they're speaking about because what they were speaking about wasn't what they should be speaking about. Wasn't right. Wasn't good. What's happening? The Christian is acting as salt. He just walks into the room and people alter their language, alter their behaviour. That's being salt. Christians, as salt, ought to make a difference in the office. Christians as salt ought to improve the mood of a meeting. Christians ought to bring a different mood to a meeting. Good atmosphere, a good spirit around. Because a Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. And therefore, it ought to have an influence, ought to have an effect. A Christian ought to set the tone at a function. Now, Christ went to functions and set the tone. And Christians ought to set the tone. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the world." You preserve it from corruption. You preserve it from getting worse and worse and worse. You are the salt of the earth. Now, for salt to have its effect, it must make contact. If you want to salt the meat, there's no point in putting your leg of lamb there and the salt there in a cellar. The salt has to come out of the salt cellar and it has to be rubbed into the meat, put onto the meat. There has to be interaction. There has to be contact. And this is the thing to remember. Salt bites. Salt nips. Salt actually cuts. Therefore, it has to be applied very gently. If we're to be salt in the world, salt in the factory, salt in the office, we're to make contact, interact with unbelievers in the world gently. And probably the best example of all, as always, of course, is none other but the Son of God. How gently he, as it were, convicted the woman of Samaria with her sin. The woman of Samaria was a loose woman. She slept around, as we'd say today. Then Jesus meets her. How does he convict her of her sin? Does he say, "You slut, get away from me. You're filthy." Is that what he says? specter of the sin of sleeping around. He says, go get your husband. Oh, she says, I haven't got a husband. Oh, he said, that's right. You've had five. See how gently? Conviction. Let's learn from the Saviour. When he must have been just so frustrated with the girl's ignorance as he interacted about religion, talking about what the Samaritans worshipping in this mountain and that mountain. When he must have been just so frustrated, and you and I might just scream, oh, what's the point? They haven't a clue. He just said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So gentle, so soft, so powerful, so influential. And isn't it terribly interesting how he began speaking to this woman? He said, what was the point of contact? What have we got together? What are we going to talk about? He just said, what would you like to give me a drink? I'm thirsty. He asked her for help. What a lesson there is there in one-to-one evangelism. Ask that person to help you with your computer. Ask that person to help you, what's wrong with your car? It does wonders for people to know that a Christian isn't frightened of them. A Christian's human. A Christian's got problems. A Christian doesn't know everything. A Christian needs help. The woman of Samaria, the Savior, how he so gently wooed her, salt melting the ice, so quietly, so silently, so effectively. But then again, of course, there's such warnings here. If the salt loses its flavour, if the salt loses its saltiness, how does salt lose its saltiness? The answer is by lying dormant, by doing nothing, by not serving, by not witnessing, by not standing up for Christ, by failing to live as a Christian. That's how you lose your saltiness. You lose your influence as a Christian, by not acting, by not standing up for Christ, by not witnessing for Christ in every sphere of life, as it were. Now, you can't live as a Christian unless you think as a Christian. I've often said, Christianity is not all in the mind, but it begins in the mind. It's amazing that the epistles, how they give us so many imperatives, duties, commands to get your mind going. Christianity is the renewal of your mind. Hebrews 8:10, God saying to Israel of old, speaking about New Testament times when the Spirit will be poured out and work, I will make the house, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And then it will affect their ways. That's the way it works. It begins in the mind, it goes to the heart, and then affects your behaviour. That's where the non-Christian, the unconverted person, gets it all wrong. He tries to do the things first. Well, Jesus says, you must be born again first. You must have a new inside, a new heart. And we're told, Christians are so often told to you, Christianity is the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your nature. And that's why he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Let this mind be in you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Set your mind on things above. Have no other mind. The Bible's full of it. Paul says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. We have to get our minds to be much more active than they are. You are the salt of the earth. Be salt. Realize your salt. And exercise the salt. Be useful. Now, if we lose our saltiness, if we lose it by lying dormant, how can it be regained? How can we get it back? And the answer, of course, is by a return to active service. A return to usefulness. A return to spiritual exercise. A return to serving God. Saved to serve, we often hear. And it's true. Isn't it serious what Jesus is saying here? If the salt lose its flavour. He's saying, you know, that means there's nothing in the world, nothing in the world that can preserve the earth. You're the salt that preserves the earth. Now, in Bible times, in Jesus' times, salt was not just a preservative, it was a disinfectant thrown on the dunghill. A disinfectant. It was put on the fields for as a fertilizer. Salt had tremendous usefulness in Bible times. But he said, if you lose your saltiness, what's left to fertilize the earth? What's left as a disinfectant or antiseptic? And he says as well, what can restore its saltiness? He's saying there's nothing in the world that can restore its saltiness. Thankfully, something in heaven, but nothing in the world, nothing on earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, if you lose its saltiness, in Luke 14:35, he says, men cast it out, it's not fit for the dunghill. Just imagine, not fit for the dunghill. You see, it acted as a disinfectant on the dunghill. People would put them on there as an antiseptic. But he says, you're not fit for that. But you're put on the path, so you'll be trodden underfoot by men. The salt of the earth. The thing that preserves the earth, that acts as disinfectant and a fertilizer, trodden underfoot by men. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that serious? Well, let's close with two final points. As a result, because Christ said to Christians, you are the salt of the earth, Christians ought not to be apologetic. Christians ought not to feel useless. Christ said, you're the salt of the earth. You should be far more assertive than you are. You must never be proud. Never be proud. Never ever be proud. Be humble. But that doesn't mean to say apologetic for a living. That you just withdraw into a corner. And you do remember one of the big mistakes which the Christian church made in the early centuries was to develop a monastic philosophy. And they built monasteries and they opted out of the world. And they went into convents. They withdrew from the world in case the world would infect them. But Christ says, you're the salt of the earth. You're to change the world. You're not to opt out of it. You're to change them. You're to be witnesses. You are my witnesses. Not you should be my witnesses. You are. And if you opt out, you're a bad witness. If you keep silent, you're a bad witness. If you don't stand up for Christ, you're a bad witness. Your believers are always witnesses. They're either a good witness or a bad witness. Christians should not be apologetic or feel useful. The Savior said, you're the salt of the earth. And the second lesson is, Christians, we should be much more ready to witness than we are. We're far too sleepy as Christians. We're not alive, alert. And it's amazing how often the Bible tells us to be ready. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. See, Christians aren't really meant to... Whenever we're converted, we're not given the art of being good at buttonholing people and putting them in the corner. We're not even actually told to do that. But we are told, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, why are you Christian? Why do you believe that? Why do you do this? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready, the Bible tells us, for every good work. Christians are supposed to do good works. How often the world itself puts us to shame in these things. Christians should be ready to do a good work. You say you're bored. You say you don't know what to do. Do a good work. Do a good work. You don't know what to do. Do a good work. Be ready in season and out of season. Oh, you see, what's the point? We're under judgment. Spirit's not working. Be ready out of season. When the Spirit is working, when people are asking questions, when people are seeking, be ready in season. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. Be ready to give and be willing to share. 1 Timothy 6:18. They that are be ready to give, willing to share. Challenges from the mouth of, from the words of God. Now these things are what the Son of God chose to preach on. Here he is preaching. This is what he, the Son of God, chose to preach on. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.